Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 as we continue to systematically go through God's Word and see what God has for us this morning. Thank you, guys. Good worship. I love when it's just the guitars. I love it. It's just next to the piano, the baby grand piano, those type of guitars are just awesome. Just really minister. So Romans chapter 7. So look at verse 1, and then we'll pick up where he left off here in Romans. Verse 1, Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So praise God. Remember last week, we were looking at this new relationship that Paul was telling us here in chapter 7. That new relationship when it came to the law, to the Word of God, and how time before we were saved, that relationship with the law was one of what? Judgment, of condemnation, of pretty much if we were to die in our sins, that we would go to hell, bottom line. When I think about how many times I could have died, I had in my time before I was a Christian, I had a gun pulled on me 3 times. And one was by some Navy guys right here, in fact, right by Jack in the Box. Another one was by the San Diego Police Department. It wasn't George, though, okay? And the other was, I don't even know who they were. And I wasn't saved. I was in high school. And when I think about, if they would have shot me and I would have died, I would have been in hell. But for such a time as this, God knew that he kept me from dying because he was long-suffering and patient, lest I perish, but come to eternal life. But when I think about before I was saved, that relationship that I had with the law was one of judgment, was of condemnation, one that was trying to point me to Christ. And the law was showing me that I was on that road, that broad road that was leading to destruction. And every time I was out there hearing somebody talk about Jesus or something that had to do with the Lord, that was that relationship trying to lead me to that straight and narrow road that was leading to salvation, which was through Jesus Christ. I think me and Carmen in the 7th grade, we were witness to at the same time. It was in Mission Valley in front of Leeds. If you're our age, you guys remember Leeds? I think that was a shoe store, right? Right in front of Leeds. We were hanging out like this, looking down at people and just hanging out. And this couple surrounded us, a couple of hippies. And, hey, do you know Jesus? And we turned around like this. We were in the 7th grade, and we're looking, and I don't know, Jesus. We were just standing there, and they started sharing the gospel with us, started witnessing to us. And I kind of went like this. And I went like this, and right in front of Leeds, there's pillars. And I got away, and I went behind the pillar. And they had Carmen right here up against the, she couldn't go anywhere. And I was behind the pillar, and I was going like this, you know. And finally she says, and I was going like this, and finally she got away. Well, the seed was planted. That was that relationship that we had with the law, that it was trying to point us to Christ. Because we were on the road to destruction. We were on the road to condemnation. And then in 12th grade, at the same time, we prayed and we accepted Christ. And so, again, that's the type of relationship we had then and the type of relationship we're going to look at that we have now. But we got to remember, Paul, he's addressing the Jews here in chapter 7. He's trying to show them that the law is it's a good thing, right? When you are living it with the right understanding, with the right motives, because they were serving the law for the purpose of what? Of having this right standing before God through their works, through their religion. And so Paul was illustrating the law of marriage between a husband and wife to illustrate that they were no longer married to the demands, to the legalism of the law, and that the law was good when you were serving it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then it's good. And so he was pointing out this new relationship that we have within God's law and God's grace. They go together. You can't have one without the other. It's like Greg Laurie shared a good analogy between the spirit and between feelings and emotions and facts. The facts is the Word of God, and the feelings, the emotions that we have with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Word and the Spirit. He said that having the Word and the Spirit is like rowing a boat. You row the boat, and if you let go of one and say this oar here represents the Spirit, and if you row, you're just going to go in a circle. But if you let go of the Spirit and then you just have the Word of God, you don't have any worship, you don't have any spirit, you know, the emotions, the excitement, but you just have the Word of God and you row, then you're just going to go in a circle this way. But if you row with both of them, then you are going to go straight. So you got to have a balance of both. You got to have a balance of the Spirit and the Word of God. John Corson said, too much of the Spirit and you blow up. Not enough of the Word and you too much of the Spirit, you blow up. But if you have and too much of the Word of God and not enough of the Spirit, you dry up. I see a lot of dry people, seriously. People who are like, you know, and they're following the Word of God and they're in a relationship, but they're just dry because they're not happy. Are you happy? If you know it, say amen. If you're happy and you know, same. So he says, but a balance of both and you grow up. So there has to be a balance within that relationship with God's Word and God's grace. And then Paul, he tells us here, which I just read, that we're dead to the law. By what? By being married to another. By being married to Christ. And so when he said that we are dead to the law, he was showing that we are dead to the very things that could not make us in a right standing before God. That's who he's telling the Jews. Hey, you guys, you're dead to the law because you cannot be in the right standings with God by following the law. We have been freed from the law so we can be in the right standings before God through the righteousness of Christ, through his grace, through his unmerited favor. That's how it works. Guys, we've been set free from the marriage of the law, right? So that we can be married to another. So that we can be one and joined together with Jesus. And that marriage that we live now, it's going to have us bear good fruit for God. That's why you bear fruit for the Lord. That's why you have that desirable fruit in your life that people are saying, hey, I don't what you got, I want. You ever have someone say to you, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want? Because that's the fruit that you're bearing that's from God. It's for God. And we want to bear that fruit by serving him with this even greater and this more stricter responsibility that even what the law required. Can you imagine how the Jews and back then, the religious leaders, how they had these strict demands of serving the law that they had to follow to the T? Well, I'm free from that. But because I'm free from that, I have to hold a even more stricter relationship with the law. And I don't want to do it because I have to. I'm going to do it because I want to, because of what he did for me. So now, what the fruit that I bear in my life for God, excuse me, again, it's because I want to serve him. I don't know anything. I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I can't help but want to bear fruit for God. So Paul was showing us here in chapter 7, showing the Jews at the moment, you know, we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Guess what? Our relationship with the law changed because now we're married to Christ. Again, we are the body of Christ. We're the church. And now that we're dead to the law and to its demands, but we're married to Christ, we need to live that more stricter life. Because why? There's freedom to do so. You guys got to follow the law now. I mean, you got to live it. You just don't be hearers of it. You got to be doers of it. Why? Because of the freedom to do it. I'm free to do it. I have liberty in following after God's word, knowing that if I blow it, I'm not condemned by it. God's not going to want nothing to do with me because Jesus stands in the gap for me. So I am married to Christ, so I want to live that more disciplined life for him. In fact, Paul said, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what Christ said, because Paul says, because he tells us the new law that we're under now. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to what he said. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. So we are no longer under the law. The law here, the demands of the law, the new law we're under is love, because Jesus died for us. He says it's the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. See, that's the new relationship we have with God's word now. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. You guys are ambassadors for Christ. You might not get the pay or the recognition of an ambassador like the world gives. That would be nice. But you get the pay and the recognition from God. Amen. And the pay is out of this world. Amen. And you are an ambassador of Christ. That means you're representing God. Isn't it great to know that God has confidence in you to say, you know what, you're going to represent me to the world, and you're my ambassador. And he just says, go. And he doesn't say, okay, come back and check in. What do you got for me? No, he just says, you're my ambassador. You go. And Jesus says, and lo, I'll be with you to the end of the world. He says, we are his ambassadors. And if we're his ambassadors, as if God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's a very good reason why we should be ambassadors, that we should represent God. Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we can become the righteousness of God. And then I want to share this in John chapter 15. Listen to what Jesus said, because this is important, guys. This might answer your question. You might not want to hear this, but listen. I thank God I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. This is what he says. He says, in John 15:4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, again, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then Jesus also said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So we can say that, again, we can say that we are now under the law of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. That's the law we're under. We're under the, it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's my, and it's my, because he died for me. He became sin for me. And so my love for Christ is going to compel me to what? To hold that stricter life, to be that example, to walk with him. And that's going to cause me to want to bear fruit for God. Because I can't, I'm thankful. I cannot want to, I cannot help but to want to serve the Lord. I cannot help but want to be pleasing to God. Want to make sure that I'm above reproach. That I want to walk worthy of my Lord. And if the time comes when I'm persecuted, and the time comes when I have to make a decision, hey, crucify me upside down because I don't feel worthy enough to die like my Lord. Peter, he said those very words. And so he did. They crucified him upside down. But he was willing to die for Christ. Why? Because Christ died for him. He served. He walked with them. He was compelled by the love that Jesus was showing him when he denied him three times. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he told Mary and the women, said, hey, go tell my brethren that I will appear to them, but tell Peter, he mentions Peter, that I will go before him. That I'm praying, Peter, I'm praying for you. He told Peter, I'm praying for you. Satan's asking for, I'm praying for you. So if anybody needed to know to be compelled by the love of Christ, definitely was Peter. So again, because I'm under the God's love now through Jesus Christ, I want to live for him. So you got to think about now this, guys, if your life isn't bringing forth fruit now, okay? Jesus said in John, he said, you got to bear fruit. If your life isn't bringing forth fruit, what does Jesus say is the problem? He says, maybe then, he says, you're not abiding in him, or the word isn't abiding in you. That's the answer. If you're out there and you're not having victory in your life, then you got to examine your life. Am I abiding in him? Is the word of God abiding in me? Because Jesus said in John, I just read it, that if you're not abiding in him, and if the word ain't abiding in you, then you're not going to bear fruit. His word has to be in us, the word of God. Has to be in. Paul says, we are dead to the law, but we have to have the law. And we got to understand it, and we got to hold it properly, and it has to, we got to know it rightly, not, and know that it's the law is here for a reason. Not to stand in to be in right standing before God, because Jesus took care of that, but to show us that we need God. And we need that spiritual fruit in our lives, because physical fruit can't help me being right standing with God. It's that spiritual and the physical fruit of being truly rooted and truly grounded in my relationship with Christ that I'm going to really bear fruit in my life. And I can't stop that. It's going to flourish when I'm in have that right relationship with Christ. You know, it's just like a vine. A vine takes over, right? You ever seen a vine? It grows, and if you don't tend to it, it just grows wild, and it just keeps going. It keeps going. I used to work with a guy. We started a business called True Vine Gardening, and we were gardeners. And my neighbor had a vineyard in her backyard and a vine. And she would have me go over there, and she would have me every year take the dead vine off and let the new vine grow. And that was a very hard process. Because you have to go over there and you have to cut all the dead vines. And when you cut it away, you think, oh, man, there's nothing left. But you see all the new stuff in the middle. And then you pick that up and you put it on the wire. And then it grows again. And it grows. Well, see, that's, again, the when you have that right relationship with God, the good works and me wanting to have that proper relationship with God, you can't stop it. I can't stop it. It's just going to flourish through the Holy Spirit. And like that vine, it's going to take over my life. Why? Because I'm now joined in a marriage with Christ. I have a new relationship with God. I have a new relationship with the law. I have a new relationship with other believers, even with non-believers now. Now I can be around non-believers and I don't have to enjoy what they enjoy. It's like a friend of Carmen's sister when he was all drunk and, you know, he was just drunk. Hey, so Pastor Steve, tell me, what do Christians do to have fun? I said, wow, everything you do but sober. And he just looked at me and smiled. You know, I have a new relationship with even non-believers. Therefore, I have to hold a greater accountability with my new marriage in Christ. I'm called to a greater law. I'm called to greater demands and not the freedom to do whatever I want in the flesh. See, people got to don't get that mistaken. OK, don't think because you are a Christian, you're not perfect. Christians aren't perfect. Just forgiven. It's true. But don't use that for the occasion of the flesh. Don't go around, hey, I can go ahead and live a life of in the flesh knowing that, you know what, I'll go to church Sunday and that'll justify I'm okay. I can go out on Saturday, I can party like a rock star. I can party and have fun like the world. And then I'll just go to church on Sunday and I'll be okay. People who think like that don't even make it on Sundays. They don't. I've talked to people, and I say, hey, we missed you on Sunday. Well, I went out on Saturday night, and I was just too tired, and I didn't even come to church. And so a lot of times what you do on Saturday is going to determine what you do on Sundays. So be careful. Be careful because, you know, you don't have the freedom to do what you want for the flesh. And the fruits that I now bear is the fruit that I produce for God. Those are fruits of righteousness, fruits that are going to bring forth right living in my life. And you know what? There should be a proof of that type of fruit in your relationship with Jesus. You should see it. People should see it. There should be proof. Look at verse 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So I think of when we were in the flesh, those sinful passions were aroused by the law which was working in our lives to bear fruit to death. It's someone who's not saved. Someone who's in the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, right? The works or the fruits of the flesh that are in our life, they're in the life of someone who's without Christ. But Paul says they're evident. You can see them. They're evident. And as a Christian, you know what? As Christians, we can see it. Don't you see it? In somebody's life or in your own life, man, you know, we can blow and we blow it every day. And then right away, all of a sudden, that was evident that I blew it. I got to ask the Lord forgiveness. And praise God, He does forgive us. He does. He knows we're going to blow it. But they're evident, especially for those who are not saved. They're evident. And so those who aren't saved, they're still under the law, under its demands, its warnings. They're under those punishments, the condemnation of the law. And it's the law is really, it shows them it's alive to them. Because why? They're in the flesh. And when you're in the flesh, that means you are, and you're not saved, that you're the natural person. You're doing what's natural. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1, unjustified, unregenerated. They're still under the law. And the law becomes alive, it becomes active to those without Christ because the law is always pointing out. And what does Paul say here in verse 5? It arouses. their sinful passions. When you think of the word arouse, what do you think of? It stirs them up. The word of God stirs them up. It arouses their emotions, the influences that they have, the affections, even the afflictions, the emotions, their emotions, the suffering, the guilt that is in with someone who's violating the law. And the law shows them what? That it's wrong and it's tugging and it's pulling at them. I have experienced that. I've seen that in people's life, especially that. I'll never forget that prostitute that I was going to share the word of God. And she, hey, you know, it was funny. Hey, baby, you know, what you doing? Oh, hey, what's up? Yeah, come on over. All right. What do you got for me? I got something for you. Here you go. Oh, no, I can't have this right now. It was a track. I can't have this right now because why? It's arousing the sinful passion in my life for the flesh because I'm a prostitute. So I got to put that down. I can't have, and she went like this, I can't have that right now. And then she walked away. Why? Because she was under the demands of the law, the conviction and the condemnation and the law trying to point and pull at her life, trying to reach out and get her to see that she needs Christ. And look at verse 6. And Paul says, but now we have been delivered from the law, and having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now listen to what he says. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, which we haven't got there yet, but we will. In verse 4 of chapter 8, he says that the righteous requirements of the law, that they should be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. First he says, we're dead to the law, we're dead to the demands of it, but the righteousness of the law, that should be fulfilled in us. Because in our old life of sin, what kind of fruit did we bring forth? Sin that's unto death, guys. But now we're in the new life. We live a life of grace. We're under the new dispensation of grace. And we have the righteous requirements of the law. And so we can bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit of righteousness. So Paul's telling us that to be dead to the law only means that you should now be what? Motivated and disciplined and even more alive through the grace that comes from God so that we can serve God, serve the Lord, serve Jesus in obedience. Because why? Guess what? Now the law is written in our hearts. See, before, the law is right here. But when it became dead to us, and we started reading it, started searching it out. We found Christ through it. Now this whole law, boom, came into our hearts. Because that's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says that you are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. Isn't that awesome? Knowing that now this is transferred into my heart. When I accepted Jesus Christ, like a computer or like a phone, you know, it's funny, you buy the upgraded phone, like, let's just say, when the Samsung or the iPad or the iPhone 12 comes out. Is there a 12? No. Okay, I guarantee you when 12 comes out, each and every one of you are going to go in there and you're going to get it. And you're going to take your 10. You're going to take your 10. Yeah, you say it, but you... Okay, and you're going to take your 10 and you're going to transfer everything on the 10 to the 12. And they're making it so simple to do that now. And then once you get it, you're like, you're all excited. It's all right, I got the 12. All of a sudden, the 13 comes out now. Same concept. The law, the word of God. Now, I accepted Jesus Christ. So now, guess what? Now the word of God is transferred from ink into my heart. That I can be doer of the word of God through Jesus Christ. I'm an epistle written, and I'm read and known by all men. In other words, you might be the only Bible that someone will ever read. Your life. They're going to look at you, and they say, I know you're a Christian. I'm not going to read the Bible, but they're going to look at you. Because Paul says, you're an epistle written on the heart. And you're read and known by all men. So what are they reading? What are you known by? We are free from the law so that we can serve the Lord in what? In the newness of spirit, like he says here. And not in the oldness of the letter. You know, when Paul mentions the oldness of the letter here in this verse, that refers to the law. And to the man who's trying to keep it so what? He can be, that he can please God. And notice that Paul, he calls the law, he calls it in the oldness of the letter. In other words, the old, it's old. That's the old way for a man to live to God. It's no longer the way for us to approach God anymore, Paul said. That's the oldness of the letter, okay? You know what? That's the old ways, guys. There's a new way, and that's called the newness of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. He says, the newness of the Spirit. Now, that can refer to two things. It can refer to either the Holy Spirit or to the believer who are born again by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings a new life in us, right? We have a new heart, a new way of thinking, a whole transformation through the Holy Spirit coming into our life, and we become born again. It helps us bear the fruit that's pleasing to God. And so as a believer, as a Christian, the newness of the Spirit, that is in us, guys. That's what is focused upon God. And our new relationship with him is that we are born again, and now I am a child of God. I'm a member of a new family that has access to God, to his presence, anytime and under any condition. Isn't that great to know? I can come to God anytime I want. You can come to God anytime you want, even after you were a bad person. You can go right to God, and he will accept you. Anytime. And we should seek God, and we should seek to serve God even when we do blow it. Because we know that God will forgive us, right? And he allows us to continue on to seek him so we can serve the Lord, what? In the newness of love, in the newness of spirit, in the newness of love, joy, peace, forgiveness, and acceptance. And again, this is all going to be done, and it was all done through our marriage with Jesus Christ and not the law. Look at verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Remember when he says certainly not, that's Paul hitting the back of the head. Bam, certainly not. Hey, is the law sin? Bam, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said you should not covet. So again, Paul asks the question. It's a question that we should ask ourselves. Is the law sin? Certainly not. The law actually reveals what sin is and the sin that is within us. So law is good, guys, because it reveals to me that I was at one time dying and I was going to hell because of my sins. And if it wasn't for the law, I would have not known that I was practicing sin and that I was living in the flesh. I would have kept on doing it if it wasn't for this one single parent German woman who took the time to reach out to me and Carmen and to share Christ, to read the Bible to us. I would have never known that I needed to be born again. I would have never known the law was showing me that I had sin in my life and the things I was doing was wrong. And I was practicing those things. I was living in the flesh, and I was getting good at them. So all we need to do is have that right understanding of how the law works in our life. And if you don't have the right understanding of the law and how it works, then the law is not good. It's not going to be good. If you are seeking the law to show your good works for being self-righteous or to even justify your sin by what? By picking and choosing which ones work according to best to your schedule, right? Picking and choosing, taking pieces out of the law, then law isn't good. But the law is good, and when we are obedient to us, to it, I should say, it shows us that, hey, you know what? We do fail and that we are sinners. But Romans chapter 3 tells us that. It says, therefore, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, right? But it also shows us his grace. And he says that in chapter 5. He says, moreover, when the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds much more. So that as sin reigns in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, why is the law good? Why is the word of God good for us and to us? Why is it good? Again, guys, because we need to have an understanding of it. That by it comes the knowledge, first of all, sin. And we would have not known it unless the law told us, right? Because that's what Paul said. We need to understand that the Lord doesn't expect us to be in a right standing with him by it. Don't say, you know what, God expects me to live this whole law, right? Because God knows we can't do it. You know you can't do it, right? I mean, does anybody here think they can live up to every word in the Bible? If you do, I want to meet you. I want to know what your methods are to doing that. The Lord doesn't expect us, because he says that if anybody say they do not sin, then you're a liar. God says it, not me. It's in 1 John. And the Lord knows this. If that's the case, if we could live in right standings before God just by what? By being a doer of the law, then again, Jesus died in vain. That's what Paul said. Because all we have to do is what? Keep the law for that very reason. Then what Jesus did was in vain. He didn't need to die. Now, I think it's, and I feel it's so important, and that we need to know why the law is good. Why is the word of God good? And so what I want you to do is I want you to mark Romans 7, and I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 19, because I really feel that Psalms chapter 19 gives us a good detail of the goodness of the law. Because not only does the law reveal the sin that's within us, but it also reveals God's humanity. It reveals God's goodness, his holiness. And he does it in his goodness and his holiness, all these things. He does it through in our lives. He works in our lives through the holy and the inspired word of God. So we need to understand his purpose and the law's purpose in our lives. Got to understand it. Why is God's word good? Now, you can think of many reasons. If I said, why do you guys think God's word, God's law is good? I guarantee you, the goodness of God just start popping up in your mind. You can probably sit here and just quote many reasons why it's good. Well, let's look at Psalms 19. Look at verse 7, because David gives us a good description of why the law is good. And I think everybody should memorize this chapter. He says in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect because why? It converts the soul. This is why Paul said, this is why the law is good, because why? God's law is perfect. Because it's the source of conversion, of salvation. The word of God. The word law here in verse 7, it means Torah. The Torah was the first five books of God's, of the first five books that Moses gave to Moses, and Moses gave to Israel. The first five books of God's teachings and instructions. But what David's talking about the complete and entire Bible, New and Old Testament. Even though the New Testament wasn't even written, but today we can say he's talking about the whole law. It's perfect. What you have in your lap is perfect. Why? Because it converts a soul. That word perfect in the Hebrew, it means complete or entire, flawless, undefiled, without blemish, without spot. And within all that, God provides everything that he wants us to know about him. The Word of God. You want to know about God? Read the Bible. Read the law. Everything that we need to know for this life and for the eternal life, read the Bible. So the law has a twofold purpose. The Word of God has two reasons in our lives. One, we need it for the purpose to help us in this life. And we need it for the purpose of preparing us for eternal life. Those two reasons right there. For us to live life here on this earth, and then to prepare us for the life in heaven. And because the law is perfect, David said, it's revealing the inerrancy of the Scripture. That is, he says, the Bible is true. You know the word inerrancy? If I'm saying it right. It means truth. There ain't no lie. There's no contradictions. There's no errors in God's Word. And because there isn't, guess what? It's converting the soul. That means, the word converting here means turning or returning to. So what? The law leads us to God. The law leads us to his word. It returns the sinner back to him. The Bible shows the world all the time everything that is needed to know about salvation. God's perfect law is revealed, and it reveals our sinfulness and the great need for our Savior. Isn't that what he did, the thief on the cross? Remember the thief on the cross? Hey, yeah, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off. And not only get yourself, get us off too. And finally, guess what? The law, Jesus is the law. Finally, the one thief realized, he says, wait a minute. He done nothing. We are sinners. We are thieves. We deserve to be up here, but he done nothing. Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He said, you got it. Today you're going to be in paradise. Why? Because the Word of God revealed that he was what? A sinful man. And when he realized he was a sinful man, when he acknowledged God, he said, Jesus, remember me. As if he said, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus said, you're going to be in paradise. So God's law is perfect. It reveals our sinfulness and that great need for a Savior. It reveals about Jesus and how salvation and how to be receive salvation, how to have that right standing for God, before God. And that's only possible, what? Through faith and faith alone, just faith in him. And that's what Paul's been trying to say in Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Then he goes on in verse 7, look what he says. He says, the testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, testimony, when you think of testimony, you think of what? Your life. How I used to be. How I met God, and how I am now. That's the testimony. So if you say, I don't have a testimony, how do I share our testimony? Share how you used to live. Share how you met Jesus, and share how you are now. There should be a difference between these two. Well, no, these two. Right here. This one, Jesus standing in the gap. This was your old life, Jesus, your new life. Are these two still the same? Shouldn't be. Well, guess what? The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means God's testimony. It means the Word of God, the law, is witnessing of God. It's witness. The Word of God is, it's witnessing of his Word, his testimony, and his Word. And this is all sure. The word sure means it's reliable, it's faithful. His testimonies are trustworthy, right? And because they are, they make the wise simple. Because why? The Word of God is the source of wisdom. Right here. You know, I think if the whole world just stepped back and took one verse out of the Bible, out of God's Word, it's found in Matthew where it says, first seek the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, then everything else will fall into place. That's the answer to the world's problems right there. Right there. So if you ever get the opportunity to share in front of all the dignitaries, in front of the president, in front of all the Republicans and Democrats together, every congressman, every senator, the whole world, If you ever get the opportunity to share that verse. Just get up there and say, all right, I got the answers, and I'm not the Antichrist. I'm fully a son of God. I'm a Christian, but I got the answers to the whole world's problems, to the problems in North Korea, the problems in Mexico, the big problems in the United States. The problem is this, and I got the answers. The answer is this. Jesus said, first seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else is going to fall into place. There you go. That's it. Go home now. That's the answer. It's simple. God made the wise simple because the Word of God is a source of wisdom. God is witnessing his Word. When you read the Word of God, aren't you witnessing and reading his testimonies? And aren't they sure? So that you're what? Able to believe it. I mean, come on. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe this stuff? I sure do. Yeah. And I'm living it. I believe it so much, I'm living it. And if this is not sure, if it ain't reliable, why would someone or why would many die for a lie? I mean, are you that ignorant that you would die for a lie? Every one of them died for the Word of God, for Jesus. Why? Because it's sure. They believed it. They built their life upon it. Because why? It's a solid foundation. That's what the Word of God is. The law is a solid foundation. And we can stand firm on it. Especially when we go through the hardships of life, right? Because His Word always supports us. His Word always holds us up in every situation that we face, every situation that I face. The Word of God holds us up. You remember when Peter was walking on water? Wasn't it the law told him to walk on water? Didn't the law tell him to walk on water? You guys got to remember, the Word of God is Jesus. John, read it. John chapter 1, Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus. So Peter said, hey, Lord, let me walk. The law said, come on out, Peter. I can't believe the guy was actually walking on water. He didn't sink when he went out there. He was walking on water. If he would have just kept his eyes on the law, on the Word, Jesus, he would have went all the way out there. Can you imagine what would happen? But maybe it was meant to be, so we can see that when we try to walk on water and we fail, that the law, the Word, when he started to sink, the Word, the law went over there, picked him up, and put him right back in the boat. Jesus did. So maybe it was a good thing that he started to, that he fell and that he did sink. So that I can relate to that, knowing that when I try to walk on water in my Christian walk and say, look at me, I'm walking on water. Jesus, help me. He's going to come over. He's going to pick me up and put me right back in the boat. But God's, we can build our lives on the foundation of the Word. We can stand firm on it because the Word of God will support us, just like he did Peter. Put him right in the boat, right back in the boat. And because of testimonies of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, they make wise the simple. That means it gives us the wisdom and the understanding of the truth of his Word and how reliable and faithful God is, right? When you read it, do you see how reliable and God is to his wisdom? It gives us a whole new attitude towards life and towards others and God. I have a whole different attitude towards people, towards life. When was it? 2 days ago, 1:30 in the morning, I was woken up to someone screaming and yelling. That's scary when you're waking up to screaming and yelling. There was a man, a Mexican man, outside my house, my driveway, right in the middle of the street, cussing and yelling to the top of his lungs, fighting someone who wasn't there. Talking to someone, I'm trying to see, who is he talking to? He's acting like somebody there. Nobody's there. And he's throwing the things down, and he's holding this big argument, conversation. 1:30 in the morning, woke me dead out of my sleep. Got up, and I'm like, what's going on here? And then the dog's, neighbor's dog, up the street started barking at him. So now his conversation changed to them and say, "How dare you bark at me? Come on, you want to bark at me?" He started going towards the dogs and he wants to fight the dogs. And I'm thinking, wow, keep going, man. Just keep going, brother, you know. And all of a sudden he comes back and he's cursing and I'm Mexican and you wanna fight this Chicano. And I think, who's he fighting? Who's he talking to? This guy's either drunk or he's high. And so I got my phone, 911. Oh, hey, you know what? There's a man out here. He's cursing. He's yelling. And I think he's drunk or he's high. Oh, sir, you need to hang up and you need to dial 5, the non-emergency number. And I'm like, oh, okay, fine. I just forget it because I dial it. Okay, all the lines are busy. By the time they get there, he'll be gone. I figure, okay, he'll be gone. Well, he was. He kept doing it. So I said, I gotta get up now. I gotta go over there because he's right by my daughter's car. And I'm thinking, if he does something, then I guess we are gonna have a fight. So, gonna go out there and I'm gonna make him chase me up the street, run. As long as I can outrun him, I'll be fine. And he was a big guy. And so I just kind of was watching him, and he started going 2 houses up. And I guess one of the neighbors came out, and he threatened him. This guy threatened the neighbor. He called the cops. The cops came. They couldn't find him. He ran into somebody's yard. They were searching for him. And I thought, okay, now I got to get out there because I want to make sure he's not in my yard. I'm in my shorts, as short as you can manage shorts, and a wife beater. That's what they call it, T-shirt, okay? I don't know what else you call them. What do they call them? I just know them as, what are they? Tank top. That's a woman's. What women's wear? I don't wear tank tops. They're wife beaters. That's what we call them in the days. They're just T-shirts. Anyway, you guys get the picture. And I go out there, and I'm standing there. I want to make sure I'm in the shadows because I don't want to be in the open. And I'm standing in the street because it's the shadow of the dark. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Here I'm out here, and they're looking for a Mexican guy. And I'm thinking, oh, my God. What if they send, here comes a helicopter. And I'm thinking, oh, no, that what's going to happen? I'm going to stand here. All of a sudden, the light's going to go, pish, and I'm going to be here in this shorts and this cut-off man shirt. And then I'm going to run. It's going to follow me, and they're gonna, it's going to be live, and you're going to see it. You know, this is what I'm thinking. So I kind of went, yeah, I know. Look at this pastor running, trying to dodge his light, you know. And so I went under the tree to hide, you know. Here comes a helicopter. And I don't know if they found him or not, but I just went. But the point is, I think, you know what? Thank God that I'm saved. I thank God that now I have the Word of God, the law, the testimonies of the Lord, and they are sure. And it tells me everything about God and what He has for me. That used to be my old life. I used to do those things. I enjoyed doing them before they had the helicopter and the dogs. But once they got the helicopter and the dogs, we stopped running from them. You can't get away. Anybody, you're not going to get away. You're going to get caught now. But I just like, what am I doing here, Lord? It's 2:30 in the morning. I'm standing in the middle of the street, and these cops with their lights on, and they're looking for a Mexican guy. And so I finally decided I'm going to go back into the house. So I went into the house. I think they might have got him. I don't know. But praise God that the truth of His Word, it's reliable. It's faithful. And it shares about the reliability and the faithfulness of God, His wisdom, and it gives us that whole new attitude towards life, others, and God. Now, if y'all would have seen him, I know the thing I would have done is probably share Christ with them first, you know, and hopefully he would know that I can calm him down because I've done that before where someone was in that position and I came up and right away they're looking at me like, okay, what are you going to do about it, you know? And I say, hey, you know what? I was there, you know, I shared Christ and I was able to bring them down back to earth and get them even to just give themselves up. And so, because why? Because the Word of God gives me a whole new attitude towards life. Guys, we have a different way of thinking now. And we have to see others through who? God's eyes and not through our own eyes. Don't look at me through your eyes because you will see, all you will see is a Mexican guy in shorts and a man top. A man top. You'll see my flaws. You'll see everything that Paul said that the law shows us. But if you look at me through God's eyes, you're going to see just a normal guy who's saved by grace. And my credentials are I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. That's it. Amen.